Shalom, which in Hebrew means g'day. Ah, he speaks Hebrew, you're thinking. He is Jewish, and I am Jewish, and I'm proud of it, but I am also a Roman citizen by birth. But it becomes even more complicated than that, because I am a Roman Jewish Christian, a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ. My name is Saul. They call me Saul of Tarsus, and I have been invited here this morning to testify to you about the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which I experienced and which my true son in the faith, Timotheus, as I would call him, he experienced as well. And I understand that you are studying my letter to Timothy, which gratifies me immensely because they tell me that it is inspired. And it's been gathered here together in this Biblos, this book, this Bible. And so I want to tell you a little bit about my journey and Timothy's journey with the Lord through his grace and his mercy. I wrote to Timothy, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. I haven't always been faithful. I thought I was. I thought I was the most faithful of all followers of Yahweh, but I was the least faithful. I was, as I say, the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners. How can that be? Someone is as religious as I am. Well, I was born in Tarsus, but I left Tarsus at a fairly young age. And as Dr. Luke will tell you in his rather lengthy, but it's very good account, in chapter 23, I was raised in Jerusalem, the holy city, Zion. I was raised in Zion in the shadow of the great temple, Herod's temple. I became a member of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of our religion among our people. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond so many of my contemporaries that Gamaliel himself, the great rabbi, took me on as his student. I wrote later on to the Philippians in chapter 3 that I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was, regarding the law, a Pharisee of the tribe of Israel, blameless regarding the law. What a claim, huh? Blameless, but that's how I viewed myself. Again, I was at the top of the religious tree. I was climbing to the top. And God was delighted to have me on his team, or so I thought, until I recognized that I need grace and mercy from him. You know, there are two obstacles to receiving grace and mercy. One is to believe that you don't really need it, that you are so good, that you are seeking God, that you are serving him with every fiber of your being, that you've been raised in the pedigree of the synagogue or the church, and you are religious, and God is pleased with you. And that is an obstacle to receiving grace, because underneath that is a little seed of pride. The other obstacle is to realize that in reality you are utterly broken. And all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As I wrote to the Romans in my letter, third chapter, all of us have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. But I didn't know it. I was so consumed with what I perceived to be my own goodness. Well, we Pharisees are the guardians of the law, the guardians of the truth. And so there was this pestilent superstition, so I thought, named the Way, which broke out. Its leader was a man named Jesus, who was crucified for his excesses by my people. And his followers took his message and began to proclaim it, and they said that he had risen from the dead. And this pestilence, as I thought of it, started to spread everywhere. And so I determined to stamp it out. I was on a holy war. I was a holy warrior, determined to wipe out this false teaching. And so I would go into houses around Jerusalem, and I would grab physically with my own hands men and women who were followers of the Way, and I would drag them off to the prison. Well, I have to confess to you, I even killed someone. I murdered them. His name was Stephen, and he was a follower of the Way, a faithful disciple of this one they called Jesus the Christ. And I was there in Jerusalem. I put my cloak on the ground as a sign of official condemnation, and we stoned him to death. I don't know if you've ever witnessed a stoning. It is a horrible way to die. And as his life's essence was about to leave him, as he was being crushed by these rocks, he cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, don't hold the sin against them." They were almost the same words that Jesus himself had issued from the cross. Now, any normal person would have thought, how can such grace and mercy be on a dying man's lips as he's being murdered? But I didn't think anything of the sort. It just enraged me even more. And so I went to the high priest, and I obtained letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, that I could go there to Damascus, 135 miles away. It was a trip of many days. I was a zealot, determined to wipe out this pestilence. And I got letters from the high priest, and I went on my journey with my companions, who were almost as zealous as I. But as I say, I was advancing in Judaism beyond any of my contemporaries. It was a long journey, and we made about 15, maybe 20 miles a day in your reckoning. And then as we were getting close, suddenly there was this bright light. It was as if it was 1,000 suns shining down on me, burning my eyes, and I could not see. And a voice cried out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I cried out, "Lord, who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus. Well, I didn't have my sight for 3 days, and so they had to lead me by the hand into Damascus. I stayed at a house on Straight Street. And after 3 days, as I was pondering and praying, what could this mean? Lord Jesus appeared to me, spoke to me. I'm persecuting him. He was dead, but now he is alive. And this prophet, this Christian prophet, came in. He was trembling. He was terrified. He knew I was a murderer. He came in and he told me, "Saul, I received this vision. Go, Ananias, to the house on Straight Street. There you will find a man, Saul, who has been blinded. You must tell him that he is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to my people Israel." I marveled at the prophecy. And there was a bit of trepidation as well, because he went on to say, Jesus also said, I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. Jesus suffered in his own name for the people. And those who follow him will suffer. Some of you are suffering right now. Some of you are questioning the love of God and the presence of God. But following Jesus means to take up your cross, to follow him. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have tribulation. Be encouraged, even in the hard times. Be encouraged. Well, Ananias had stopped speaking, and suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon me and I opened my eyes. I could see. I am rather a headstrong fellow, and I like to speak. Now, later on, I had some of my converts write to me that his letters are weighty, but he's not very impressive in person. But I like to speak. I like to speak. And so I went to the synagogue in Damascus, and I proclaimed Jesus. I told people that I had seen the risen Christ. Yes, he was dead, but now he was alive. And he was the Messiah of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. Well, the believers were very skeptical. Is this some new subterfuge? Is this some new ploy for the killer of Christians to get more Christians to put to death? And the Jews were incensed. I was proclaiming Jesus, the one whom the Jews and the Gentiles had killed. I was proclaiming him as Messiah. And so there was a plot hatched to kill me. Those few believers in Damascus who believed my report, who could see that something had changed in me, spirited me away. At night, over the walls of Damascus, I went in a big basket. And then I went from Damascus, I made the journey back to Jerusalem to look for the believers so I could tell them the good news, which they thought was bad news because they thought of me as the killer, the murderer. Saul, a believer in Christ? Right. He just murdered Stephen. Well, none of them would listen to me until Barnabas came along. Barnabas, his name itself means son of encouragement. And he brought me to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, and he told them of my faith and my journey, and I affirmed it all. And then they welcomed me. But again, the Jews were incensed that their number one persecutor was now a preacher of the gospel, that a murderer was turning into a missionary. And so they hatched a plot to kill me. And so the believers hastily took me away to the coast, to Caesarea, and I caught a boat to Tarsus, my birthplace. Well, God had said that I would be his spokesman for his name to the Gentiles, and even to Gentile kings. And I ended up in Tarsus, which was a very Gentile city. Strabo, the geographer, the philosopher, the poet, said that Tarsus was even more of an educational center than Athens or Alexandria, those great cities of learning with their huge libraries. Tarsus had a marvelous university. It was a center of Stoicism. And so in my time in Tarsus, I studied the scriptures daily. I prayed. I conversed with the believers there in Tarsus. But I also read and studied the philosophers and the poets and the thinkers, asking how does this connect to God's divine revelation? You know, perhaps some of you have been called to the academy to think through today's culture, to critique it in light of God's holy scripture. That is a noble calling. But working in the trades is also a noble calling. And I supported myself while I was in Tarsus as a tent maker. In fact, that's where I learned the trade. Here, a Pharisee who had never really done much of anything with his hands, and now I become a tent maker. The Taurus Mountains behind us were snowy and frigid, and on those mountains were this very resilient goat whose hair made just the ideal wool for tent making. Well, that was Tarsus. That was where God fashioned me into the apostle to the Gentiles. Of course, I had been involved in the persecution. I told you that just a little while ago, that I had murdered Stephen, and the believers were scattered from Jerusalem. They were terrified for their lives, and so this evil act which I had initiated spread as others took my work, and the believers scattered through Judea and Samaria, and even all the way up to Antioch, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. That was where the believers were first called Christians. And so some of you have done some horrible things in your life, and you think there is no redemption, but God in His sovereignty, and this is not to excuse what I did, the evil that I did, it was horrible, but God in His sovereignty can bring good from evil. He can alter circumstances to achieve His sovereign purposes. Just as the patriarch Joseph had said in the Hebrew Scriptures, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good and was able to bring good out of it. And so this persecution that spread believers all over the map of the ancient world was in God's sovereignty, because the message was spreading. And Barnabas was there in Antioch. He saw the work of God, and he wanted me to partner with him in growing the believers. And so he came to me in Tarsus. He told me of what God was doing, of the miracles, of people coming to faith, of both Jew and Gentile trusting in Christ as Messiah. So I went with him to Antioch, and we taught the believers there for some good while. Well, one day, as the church was gathered, just as this church is gathered right here, the Holy Spirit gave a message. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. And so they laid hands on us, and they prayed, and they commissioned us. And we went off on the first missionary journey. Now, I've been on many journeys, but this is my first time to Wisconsin. I can't even say Wisconsin correctly, and I'm certainly not dressed for it. But I do notice that you have lots of snow out there. I don't see any mountains like the Taurus Mountains. Do you have any nice woolly sheep for making tents? We can talk about that later. But we went on this first missionary journey. I could tell you all day about just that first journey, but I will not. What I will tell you is how I met Timothy, because you're studying this letter from me to Timothy. And on that first missionary journey, we went into Lystra. Lystra. I went to the synagogue, and I met this young man. His name was Timotheus. Timothy. He was a devout young man. He was so spiritually hungry and so sensitive. He'd been raised in the faith from an early age. His mother, Eunice, was a Jewess, devout Jewess. His grandmother, Lois, was a devout Jewess. Oh, how important it is for families to raise their young ones in the faith. But his dad was a Greek. Very interesting. But he was a seeker after Yahweh, and I met him in the synagogue, and he was hungry for the gospel. And so he became, as I describe him at the very beginning of my letter to Timothy, my true son in the faith. I met him on the first journey. He would accompany me on parts of the second and the third missionary journey. He would be with me when 6 letters would be written to the different churches that are in your scriptures. He was my true son in the faith. Here he was, a religious young man who loved the Lord, who had served Yahweh, who had followed him, who knew and obeyed the law. And yet he recognized that he was broken. He recognized that even he needed grace and mercy. Mercy means that we don't get what we deserve, what we've earned. We don't get judgment for our sin. And grace means that God gives us in Christ what we haven't earned. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us holiness, the holiness of Jesus that we could never in 1,000 years earn. And Timothy, even given his religious upbringing, recognized, as we all must, that we need mercy and that we need grace. And so he trusted Christ as his Savior. He became my true son in the faith. Well, Lystra was an interesting place, and I could tell you story after story, but I just want to tell you one story from that first missionary journey before I go on to the next, of what happened in Lystra that Timothy witnessed, because it was very interesting. So there was a man who was lame from birth, and the Lord healed him miraculously. I don't know if you've ever seen that kind of healing, but it usually gathers a crowd, and a great crowd gathered. And they were so excited. They cried out, "The gods have come down to us in human form." And they called me Hermes, because I was the main speaker, and they called Barnabas Zeus. And the priest of Zeus, who was outside the city gates where the temple was, came in with bulls and with garlands to sacrifice to us. And we cried out, "Friends, we are humans just as you are. We want to tell you about the true God, the one true God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, so that you may turn from these foolish ways and follow him. There is only one God who has come to earth. It's certainly not us. Don't worship us. Worship him. His name is Jesus, and he gave his life as an atonement for sin." Well, in the crowd, some of the Jewish rabble-rousers who were so opposed to our message, some of my former colleagues had been following us around and creating difficulty, and they turned the crowd against us. So all of a sudden, these fickle Lystrians who had wanted to worship us were now threatening to stone us. They grabbed me, the chief speaker, and they took me outside the city gates, and they stoned me and left me for dead. Was I dead? I I don't know, I was at least unconscious. Maybe I was dead. I don't know. But the Lord in His grace, once they had left and left me for dead, I came to and the disciples surrounded me. And whichever way, it was a miracle. Timothy was witness to these things. And so Barnabas and I went through the region of Galatia, strengthening the churches and appointing elders. And in Lystra, we appointed elders. Now, Timothy was too young to be an elder, but he was a faithful believer. And as I say, he became one of my main companions in ministry. Young people, be faithful now in the little things, because who knows what God is going to bring from that? Who knows how God is going to use you to shape the world in the future through the little faithfulnesses that you render now? Well, we finished up our missionary journey. We went back to Antioch, where it had all started. And we told the believers there what God had done. He had opened a door to the Gentiles, so that they would believe in Christ and be saved. Well, you've experienced it, and we certainly experienced it. When God is at work, when good things are happening, the enemy is also at work. And he is planning bad things for his church. Everywhere we would go, false teachers would follow us. I talk about some of the false teachers in my letter to Timothy, in many of my letters. Up from Jerusalem, where Christianity was born, where the way began, there was a party of pseudo-Christians who had come from James. They were disciples of James, but they had twisted some of his teachings, and they were from the circumcision group. That's what they were called. And they came up 300 miles from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they were teaching the believers, unless the Gentiles are circumcised as a sign of keeping the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. Gentiles must be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, this was a pernicious heresy, a pestilent belief. But to show you how strong it was, even some of our leaders were carried away by the hypocrisy. Peter himself, Peter the disciple of Jesus, whom Jesus had said to, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter was led away by the hypocrisy, and he refused to eat with the Gentiles. There was this ceremonial separation, this legalism. And I had to confront Peter to his face as I wrote to the Galatians. Well, thank the Lord, Peter started to reread the scriptures. Peter started to pray through this reality and began to change his perspective. And so this council was called in Jerusalem, and Barnabas and I were sent by the church in Antioch down to Jerusalem. It's in chapter 15 of Luke's very good but slightly long account, where he talks about this. And the decision of the church was that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. Peter himself said, why should the Gentiles have a yoke around their neck, the yoke of the law that we and our forefathers have not been able to carry? We know that a man is saved not by keeping the law, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the matter was officially settled by the church. It almost split the church in two, but the damage was not over, because these false teachers would follow me around from place to place, and they had gone into the Galatian region, and they had perverted the gospel And so I had to write my very first letter, that is at least the first one that isn't here, to the Galatian church. And I was so worked up about the gospel. I confess I used some very, very strong language. But I said, if we or an angel from heaven, even if an angel should preach to you a gospel that is different from the gospel that we proclaim to you at first, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema, damned to hell. I quake as I quote myself. My language was so strong. But the gospel and its purity and grace alone, through faith alone, is so central that I got a little bit hot under the tunic. If you think that was hot, listen to what I said next. I said, those agitators think that being circumcised will make them more holy. Imagine how holy they'll be if they castrate themselves. I wish those agitators would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Again, I feel a little embarrassed using such strong language, but you've got to understand that the grace of God and His mercy cannot be compromised. It's not faith plus anything. It's faith alone. It's grace alone. Well, the churches were in a mess. These false teachers spreading their pestilent heresy, and so I had to write letters as I did, and then I had to follow up with another visit. And so we went on the second missionary journey. Now, I'd mentioned the circumcision issue, and it was a divisive issue, and I've already said that salvation is not dependent on the Gentiles being circumcised. And that is why, as I wrote to the Galatians, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. He was a Greek, and he was a believer, and he was welcomed by the believers as a believer, not because he was circumcised, which he was not, but by faith in Christ, which he had. And that is as it should be. That was a level one issue, to quote your pastor from last week. But there are other considerations, and sometimes we need to flex a little bit, perhaps a level three issue for certain reasons. And Timothy, my true son in the faith, had a Greek father. He was not circumcised. But his mother, Eunice, was a Jewess, devoted, and his grandmother, Lois, a Jewess, absolutely devoted. He had been nurtured from childhood in the law. Everyone thought of him as a Jew, but he was uncircumcised. It was a stumbling block, culturally, to the Jews that we would be ministering with. So I had to have a hard conversation with Timothy one day. Timothy, we're going to be ministering to Jews. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah who has, yes, he has opened the door to the Gentiles, but he is the Jewish King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God has called us to go first to the synagogues. And there are Jews there, and there are proselytized Gentiles there, God-fearers who are listening, but there are many Jews that we're going to come across, and they will not listen to you, let alone fellowship with you, because you're uncircumcised. They think of you as an uncircumcised Jew. And so in order to be all things to all men, so that by some means you might win some for Christ, I would ask that you would be circumcised. Here's the knife. Well, Timothy looked at me with not a happy look on his face, and he was somewhat indisposed physically for a number of days and not very happy with me for a number of days, but he literally shed blood out of love for his fellow Jews. He wanted to be all things to all men. And my question for you is, are you willing to have that kind of commitment to the people in your sphere to reach them with the gospel? What an example Timothy was of the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He became an example, just as the Lord had used me as an example of his grace and his mercy. So that was on the second missionary journey. Timothy was circumcised, and I left him and Silas in Berea. Berea was a wonderful group of believers who searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that we were teaching them were so. And they welcomed the word with eagerness. I really trust and hope and pray that this congregation is a group of people who search the scriptures daily to see if the things are so and welcome the word with eagerness. I left Silas and Timothy in Berea for a time, and then they joined me in Corinth, and shortly after that our second missionary journey ended. Now to the third missionary journey. And again, I could tell you story after story, but I'll just pick one, maybe two, that connect with Timothy. Timothy and I found ourselves in Ephesus. Ephesus is a marvelous city, but it's full of paganism, full of idolatry. At its center was the temple of Diana, or Artemis, as she is often known. And one day we were ministering, and a silversmith named Demetrius became incensed. He just came to a point where he erupted, and this great riot ensued because sales of these little figurines, these little images of Diana, of Artemis, were declining. The culture was changing. People were coming to faith. People were trusting in Christ and abandoning the old ways and following him. And so there was economic implications to this. And Demetrius gathered this mob of silversmiths and other people who were involved in the temple industry together. And they started chanting around us. They gathered around us and started chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" for 2 hours. And 2,000 years later, I can still hear it ringing in my ears. We were on a knife edge. And it was only the town clerk who was able to bring some semblance of order and to calm people down. Well, that was Ephesus. And later on, I left Timothy in Ephesus, which is where he was when I wrote my epistles to him. He was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, this pagan center of idolatry and hostility toward the gospel. Do you ever feel marginalized? Do you ever feel singled out as a Christian and relegated to the fringes of society as people who are not part of the mainstream culture? That's the kind of town that Timothy ministered in. It's not unusual. Keep the faith. Preach the gospel, share the truth of Jesus Christ at every opportunity that you have, and be an example. Be an example, no matter where you are, no matter what your pedigree, no matter what you do, of the patience to others who will believe in him for eternal life. Well, I need to wrap this up because I learned something else on my third missionary journey. One time I was preaching till midnight. This was in a town called Troas. One time I was preaching till midnight, and there was another young fellow who's probably about Timothy's age who was seated by a window on the third floor. And I confess, he fell asleep. And he fell out the window and died. Well, the Lord was present in power, and he miraculously came back to life. But so be careful by the windows back there. And I will not preach much longer. But I just want to wrap it up by saying this. I could tell you of marvelous things, of being caught up into heaven. I know a man who was caught up into heaven and saw visions and dreams and could share marvelous things with you. I could tell you stories about speaking to princes, to Roman procurators, and even to Caesar himself. As Jesus had said, I would speak to Gentile kings. I could tell you all kinds of stories, but I want to bring you back to one thing. One thing that is at the heart of the gospel, one thing that is at the heart of this letter. Two words there, mercy and grace. Because if you have never received God's mercy, you are in dire need of it. You may be religious as I was, as Timothy was, but you are not religious enough. You will never be religious enough. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Reach out and ask for His mercy and receive His grace, which you don't deserve, by faith. Look to Jesus, the dead Messiah who rose from the dead and conquered the grave and offers eternal life to each one of us. Become an example of God's grace and His mercy and His infinite patience. For those of you who are recipients of grace already and mercy, but you're struggling in life and you feel like God is out of control, I tell you, in my experience, life is very hard. Through many hardships, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. I have been whipped. I have been shipwrecked. I have been stoned and left for dead. But I can testify to the sovereign grace of God and the sovereign purposes of God, even in my suffering. Keep the faith. Run the race. Be an example of the mercy and the grace and the patience of our great Lord, the risen Christ. I want to speak a benediction over you at the end of this passage that I wrote to Timothy. This one who came to earth, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is worthy of all of our praise. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever through you. Amen.